Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's my party and a prize I want to.
Atheists are completely vilified. We're like the last group that people overwhelmingly agree it's okay to hate.
We're regularly told that we're going to hell, that we're sending our children to hell.
Our daughter had had no one to play with for a long time.
People would drive by the house, park in front of our house, and stare.
What have they got? Fox's book of atheist martyrs. How many atheists have been burned at the stake, stoned to death, tortured for the lack of faith?
A little boy, the Muslim, shot him 5 times simply because he cried out, "I am so afraid, but I cannot deny Jesus Christ. Please don't kill me, but I will not deny him."
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It was the sermon heard round the world.
I have spent my life in jungles. I have spent my life freezing in the Andes Mountains. I have seen people die. A little boy, Andrew Maimon, the Muslim shot him 5 times through the stomach and left him on a sidewalk simply because he cried out, "I am so afraid, but I cannot deny Jesus Christ. Please don't kill me, but I will not deny him." And he died in a pool of blood. And you talk about being a radical Christian because you wear a t-shirt. Because you go to a conference.
Oh, this is Wretched Radio. And that was the subtle part of the sermon. That was my first introduction to, dare I say, the Jeremiah of our day, the one, the only, Paul Washer. If you've never seen slash heard that entire sermon, just go Google, do the YouTube dealy, Bob, Paul Washer, I think youth sermon, and you will find the entire message. I've heard it probably 5 times, and I've actually been saved 3 additional times because of it, because it's that good. Joining us, no longer just preacher, no longer just theologian, the guy's cranking out books like nobody's business, the one, the only, Paul Washer. Hello, Brother Paul. How are you, sir?
How are you doing? I'm fine. I'm doing
You hate this, don't you? Just say it. You hate
yes,
this.
Yes, I do, but I love you.
All right, Brother Paul, what's the deal? How much free time do you have these days? You are writing a lot of great, needed books. What is the sudden reason that you're just creating a lot of books?
Well, actually, I wrote these several years ago.
No.
I just had them laying around, and I didn't do anything with them. And one day, Dr. Joel Beakey came to me and sat down at the table, and he asked me, he said, could I take some of your sermons and write them into a book? And I said, well, I've written about a 700-page book, but I can't get anybody to read it. So he told me to send it to him, and well, then he turned it into 3 books.
Yeah. And they are right now available, and I need to let everybody know. These are, by the way, you'll be pleased to know, my wife teaches a Bible study, and she's using some of your material. How do you like them apples?
Wow, that's a
pretty,
real joy.
Pretty groovy, isn't it? All right, for the next 7 days, Paul Washer, you got 2 out right now. There's a 3rd one on the way. I have no idea what any of this means, but I'll just read what it says. Paul Washer's e-books, I don't know what that is, have a huge discount. The Gospel's Power and Message, you can get it real cheap, $2.99. And the brand new book, The Gospel Call and True Conversion, $4.99. And you can do that at whatever this e-book business is with Kindle and Nook. Do you know what that means, Paul? I have no idea.
I have no idea.
Yeah, the kids these days with their book stuff. All right, before we get to the book, and specifically the issue that is monstrously big today in evangelicalism, and that is the issue of true and false conversion, I've been wanting to ask you this for a long time, Senor. I don't know that I've ever seen a sermon that you have preached where you don't sound anything less than heartbroken. Is that a fair word that captures so much of the emotion that I sense from your preaching?
Yes, it does, but it is not necessarily my person. It's my calling. When people get to know me, they sometimes are kind of shocked that I seem to be nothing like the person they see in the pulpit. And a part of it is the burden that God lays on a man. You know, we have different ministers throughout the world, and they all have different gifts and different burdens. Mine, when I step in a pulpit, I'm concerned about the souls before me, and it seems like all of a sudden a veil is pulled back, and I realize that that eternity is at stake for everyone who's listening, and the fear that I have for myself as a preacher to speak forth truth, knowing that one day I will stand before God and be exposed, not just my words, but the deepest part of my heart.
But Paul, you're preaching in churches. All those people are saved. That's why they're in church. So why the heartbreak?
You know, it's just not true. It's just not true. And it's not because I've received some prophetic vision. There's a principle of Bible hermeneutics, the study of Scripture, that we do our theology in the context of the church. That means that even though we believe in sola scriptura, that it's the Bible alone, we know our interpretation can be fallible and it can be encumbered by our culture. So once we come to our interpretation of the Scriptures or what is the gospel, we should go through 2,000 years of Christian history and ask ourselves, does anyone agree with us? Did Spurgeon preach this way? Did Martin Lloyd-Jones preach this way? Whitfield, Puritan, the early Baptist. And what we find out is that they didn't. That what is being called the gospel today is a reduced, I can't even say it's a creedal statement, because a creedal statement demands that there be some intellectual integrity. It's more we've reduced the gospel down to a cliche, and if we can get someone to agree with it, we popishly pronounce them converted.
So where did this get off the tracks?
Where we always get off the tracks. You can be a liberal and deny the infallibility of Scripture, or you can be a conservative who accepts the Scripture as the Word of God but doesn't study it or allows culture to come in and transform your view of the written Word. And that's what's happened. There are a lot of very, very, I would say, sincere men who are simply not preaching a historical Christian gospel. And even though there's a conservatism, they would say that they believe the Bible. They've been grossly infected by humanism. You see, once we understand and have a high view of God, and we understand and have a low biblical view of man, we realize that all the manipulation, all the craft, all the methodologies in the entire world cannot raise a man from the dead spiritually. So if we have a proper doctrine of God, a proper doctrine of man, we're going to walk out on that pulpit realizing that the only way someone is going to come to Christ is through a supernatural work of the Spirit.
Okay, Paul, here's the little fly in the ointment you just presented. In general, the pastors that you're describing, if you and I sat in their office around their little table where they do counseling, and we asked them about their doctrine of God, their theology proper, their Christology, and their theology of man, and even their soteriology, check, 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 and they would be entirely orthodox. And yet, when they go out onto the platform, there seems to be a different fellow there. What's the disconnect?
Well, first of all, in everything in the Christian life, it is not what we necessarily say we think. It's not even necessarily what we say in certain places. It's what we actually practice. These men have not truly come to grasp these great doctrines and the application of them. What does it mean if we believe that man is radically depraved? How then shall we function? And see, they haven't come to that point. It's either an empty creedalism, or it's something they just haven't come to grips with. I mean, when I walk out in a pulpit, I see myself as Ezekiel, standing in a valley of dry bones. And I don't want to doubt the Lord saying they cannot live. I do not presume upon the Lord saying they will live. I say He alone knows. And I prophesy, knowing that if the Spirit of God doesn't come through there, nothing is going to happen. So you're a man utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God. And that's why sometimes you'll see gospel preachers, true gospel preachers, they walk out on a pulpit and they almost seem like they're crushed because they know the immensity of the task. They're on a fool's errand. Every time I preach the gospel, it's a fool's errand unless the Spirit of God moves.
On the telephone with author Paul Washer, a couple of books. You like that, huh? The the Gospel Call and True Conversion. That is, I think that's the most recent book, The Gospel's Power and Message. All available, Kindle and Nook. Very good deals right now. You'll have to figure out that Kindle and Nook business all by yourself. Paul, I want to just for a second go back to your statement. The fellows who are orthodox on paper, they're orthodox when you question them about their theology, and yet walk out onto the platform, they don't necessarily say anything wrong. It's fine. We all know what they're getting at. But again, that disconnect. When you state that they are, if they aren't preaching the same way that they're stating they're believing, are you stating that they're actually not believers themselves?
Well, as well as you know as well as I do, that we ourselves can be in error, in all of us, to some degree. We know that sincere men for a certain time can be in error. But we also know that, well, George Whitefield said it best, that the churches in New England were dead because the men who were ministering in those churches were dead. And that is the case. I can't say in the majority, but it is the case. There are many men who fill the pulpits who really do not know the Lord. Because in most churches, and large churches that produce all kinds of Christian activity, a child is born into a Christian culture, into a Christian type of Sunday school, and their friends and their teenagers, and they go off to college. And there's so many things upon which that community is based, so many worldly things, that they just kind of adopt the culture and they go into it as almost a profession. That's why it is so important that if we are going to plant a church, that the only drawing card be Jesus Christ, the Word of God, sacrificial service, dying to self, the things that will not please the flesh. Then the children that come forth from that kind of church will either depart from it, or we'll be children indeed, children of God.
Yeah, now I think we've got ourselves a little mystery and some sleuthing to do. I think we need to go back even further. Somehow, if your assessment is accurate, men who are not saved are entering into the pulpit. Predominantly in our country, not exclusively, but predominantly, they come through some type of system. Denominational, some sort of seminary. Can we trace this back to the seminary?
Well, you know, even the best seminary, and there are some good seminaries out there, even the best seminary is in a sense, and even the seminary presidents will tell you, they're sort of a plan B. The incubator for all spiritual life and ministry and teaching and discipleship and preparing men for the ministry, it's actually the task of the local church. And in that context, the local church is looking at not just the intellectual integrity or capability of a young man, but they're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and they're looking at the character of that man. Has he been converted? Does he demonstrate Christ-like character? When you have a large seminary, even a good one, that type of thing often falls through the cracks. And the only thing that determines whether or not someone graduates is the score they get on a test.
Yeah, somebody who's unregenerate can do just fine when it comes to marks. But there can be some people, even in a good seminary, that do slip through. Paul, is it fair to state, though, that the majority of Christian seminaries, they overlook it because, frankly, they don't even think about it?
I think that's true. I think that's true. And I don't want to be, you know, negative about everything. I think that there are some very positive things going on. But if you look at the New Testament requirements for a minister, and then you look at the scorecard in the seminaries, you see something completely, one thing contrary to another. Because you see it is basically Christian virtue, Christian character. They must be apt to teach, but the rest of it has to do with demonstrating that they are a mature Christian. A very important point about Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3 that many people overlook, they think those are characteristics of a minister. of an elder, when in fact what that is, those are the characteristics of a mature Christian. And he's saying that all ministers must be mature Christians.
Yeah, that's the direction we're all supposed to be moving in. All right, Paul Washer, you sit tight. The two books, The Gospel's Power and Message, The Gospel's Call and True Conversion. Go to Kindle, go to Nook, good deals, but it's only for 7 days, so make it snappy. Paul, when we come back, if you're willing to stick around with us for some more time,
sure.
I want to talk about true conversion for the individual, for, let's just call it adult, but then I also want to explore a little bit about my child. I want my child to be saved like nobody's business. This is an area for a lot of parents where they get very confused. They're very concerned. Is my child saved? Isn't my child saved? We'll explore that a little bit so that we can maybe sleep at night. Fair enough?
That'd be great.
Sweet! Wow! Not only did he join us in the first place, he's willing to stick around, which proves one more thing. Among his other list of credentials, Paul Washer is a glutton for punishment. When we come back on Wretched...
It's a gift.
Hey, it's nice that he's actually in the country right now. Typically, he's traveling to Peru, which is, frankly, where I think his heart is. We will come back with Paul Washer and you and your children next on Wretched Radio.
As Christians, we have quite a heritage, 21 centuries of church history, and you can learn about your legacy on your way to work with Drive-By Church History. Drive-By Church History tells his story, our story, and your story in 47 short lectures. And after listening, you'll not only know this history, but you'll be equipped to defend it. Join Todd, Pastor Bob Glenn, and Dr. Peter Hammond for a rousing trip through Christian history. Drive-By Church History, available now, along with the entire Drive-By series at wretchedradio.com.
Can a digital music player help spread the gospel in a restricted nation? In China, it can. Workers for the Voice of the Martyrs easily load songs, sermons, and the entire Bible on one small digital player. Chinese Christians can then listen and learn without anyone knowing what they are hearing.
One of the Christians who received a digital player wrote back to us saying, "Thank the brothers and sisters for giving us a big help. Thank the Lord for helping us to live, how to forgive, how to protect, how to love our husbands and be a humble person. The Lord helps us learn to read the Bible, pray to Him, and listen to preaching, and to be His children."
To learn how you can pray for and help persecuted Christians, subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs free monthly newsletter. Call 800-75-VOICE. That's 800-75-VOICE. Support persecuted believers by calling 800-75-VOICE. The Voice of the Martyrs is a Christian nonprofit organization.
We all do it, ask for God's guidance when we have a decision to make. Whether it's what house to buy, what career to choose, who to marry, we all want to make the right choice. We all want to be in God's will. Decisions Decisions will give you the tools to make any decision, big or small, and know that you're in God's will. Join Todd, learn some simple biblical principles that will help you make a decision without regrets, no matter how that decision turns out. Get Decisions Decisions today at wretchedradio.com.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
Those who have discernment are marked by a mature faith. Solid food is for the mature, says this passage. And who are the mature? It says it's those who have their powers of discernment trained. So here we see as clearly as we could hope this connection between spiritual maturity on the one hand and spiritual discernment on the other. Those who are mature are necessarily those who have developed discernment. There's no shortcut. All maturity must travel through discernment. So the Bible makes it clear. God expects and God demands that we pursue and value and exhibit spiritual discernment. Healthy Christians, those who are alive, those who are growing, those who are mature, are necessarily those who seek to honor God by discerning between what is good and what is evil. So do you desire discernment? Do you long for more of it?
You can get Drive-By Discernment and all of our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com. Typically, you don't find our wretched resources in Christian bookstores and churches. Do you ever wonder why that is? So did we. That's why we created Wretched Wholesale, where Christian ministries can come and order quantities of wretched resources at wholesale prices. Hence the clever title, Wretched Wholesale. This way, you'll never be far from a copy of The Biggest Question, or Drive-By Theology, Drive-By Parenting. For all the details, go to wretchedwholesale.com. Wretchedwholesale.com.
Why? You're smaller than me? I didn't notice that.
When considering abortion, the important question is, what is it? If the fetus is a person, then abortion is murder. Remember, personhood is not determined by size. Women are generally smaller than men, but that doesn't make them less of a person.
That's absurd. Unthinkable.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about godliness. I wish. You know what a move of God would be in this place? If all of you came under conviction, if I myself came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, we fell down on our faces and wept because we watch the things that God hates. Because we wear the things that God hates. Because we act like the world, look like the world, smell like the world.
Oh, first question. How does he get his voice to do that with the big boom underneath everything he says? This is Wretched Radio. That is the voice of and special effects. You know, honestly, I happen to think that preaching doesn't need the kaboom or the music, but it seems to be the trend these days. Those little snippets that you're hearing were from a sermon that I think millions of views. It was delivered by Paul Washer a number of years ago at a youth conference. These are the cream of the crop kids. These are the ones that say, okay, Mom and Dad, I'll go off to the conference and I'll listen to preaching all day and do a lot of jumping around with the skinny-jeaned worship leader. These are the good guys. And Paul Washer stepped out and for an hour basically delivered a kidney punch. Are you sure you are saved? Joining us, at least we think, Paul Washer, who has written a couple of new books that will help immensely with the issue that is going on in the church, and that is the issue of true and false conversion. Somehow, along the way, we've forgotten our core foundational teaching, and that is the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence, Paul's books, The Gospel's Power and a Message, and The Gospel Call and True Conversion. You can get them for a deal for the next week, Kindle and Nook. The Gospel's Power and Message, The Gospel Call and True Conversion. Paul, these kids at the conference, by the way, did you ever get invited back to that conference?
No.
But how many millions of people have heard that sermon, though? And I happen to know that people, Paul, we still get emails from people who got saved listening to that sermon because they realized, even though they were making a profession of faith, perhaps for the majority of their life, they realized they were false converts. Paul, how do I know if I'm a false convert?
Well, I think the question is to ask yourself, how do you know if you're a true believer? And there are a series of things we can begin to look at. First of all, is to look at it simply logically. And that is, the one who believes in Christ has eternal life. Now, this means that you have come to the point where you know, in your experience, that you have no hope whatsoever but Christ, and you cling to Christ alone. You know, I've met people who were genuine believers who doubted their salvation, but I've never met a genuine believer who doubted that Christ and Christ alone was the means of salvation. So one must ask themselves, are they clinging to Christ? And a good illustration of that would be this. You've seen these pictures of men in the 30s who are confidently sitting on an I-beam 300, 400 feet above the city as they're building they're metal workers and they're building, maybe they're eating their lunch on the I-beam and they're so confident in their ability to walk up and down those things without falling. And then there are many stories where a man would just about slip and fall and he would grab a hold of the I-beam. All his confidence is gone. Himself, to the point where when they come to rescue him, they have to take wrenches and hammers and actually break his fingers in order to loosen his grasp from that I-beam. That's what happens when we come to a recognition of who God is and a recognition of our total inability to justify ourselves before him, and we cling to Christ with a tenacity. So that would be the first thing that I would deal with. Secondly, I would ask about their conversion experience. This is very, very important. Was there a sense of learning something about God? Was there a sense of learning something about self? Did it lead to a change of mind, a repentance, and a faith in Christ. What happened in that experience? And then thirdly, I would go on from there and talk about their progress. And this is one of the elements of finding out whether someone's truly converted that has been lost today. That's why if you walk up to someone, they will speak about their conversion as past tense. I did that, as though it were a flu shot that they didn't have to worry about anymore. Where the true believer, when you talk to him, he not only talks in past tense, but from past tense moves into present. He is looking unto Jesus. That's why he believes himself saved. He sees the work of God in sanctifying him, in changing him, in perfecting the work that he has begun. There's a sense in which sanctification is the evidence of justification. And so those are some of the things that we should look at.
All right. I took notes, Paul Washer. I want to go through them one at a time. Number one, that you are clinging to Jesus like a burr to a coat with tenacity. Here's what I suspect many people are saying as they hear you describe that. And I'm not being silly, sarcastic, or flippant. I think I'm doing that. I don't know that I'm clinging tightly enough. And they're concerned. What would you say to them?
Well, those who are concerned in that way, who are not looking at their conversion in a flippant manner, but they seem to have some seriousness about them, then I would go at it from another direction. I would test the sincerity of what they're saying, or explain to me what it means to you to hang on to him, to trust in him, to roll over on him, to confide in him for your salvation. In all these cases, brother, what's so difficult, and this is one of the errors in modern day evangelism, I can't give you pat answers. I have to be a man who is knowledgeable in the theology of Scripture, and I have to sit down with each individual person, and I may have to work 2 or 3 hours, I may have to work 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months with this person until the Spirit of God leads them into an assurance where they come to me and say, "Brother Paul, it's not because you have convinced me. It's not because you told me with some religious authority. The Spirit of the living God through the Scriptures you shared with me has now given me peace."
All right. I'm gonna press you on it just the same.
Yeah.
Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I've done it. But, you know, there's some times when I don't pray as much as I should. And, I hear like a guy like you, and you just seem like you're a better clinger than I am.
Yes. Well, this is how I deal with that. First of all, I share with them the reality of my life. You know, I hear people talking about me sometimes, and I'm sure they've got to be talking about somebody else. You know, we sometimes raise up preachers, and we as preachers have to be very, very careful, because we can communicate something about ourselves and about true conversion that's simply not true. And so I'm always careful to share with them my own need, my own apathy, my own fight against self and flesh and the world and the devil, and explain that. But even in that fight, that genuine ongoing fight, I see evidences of conversion. And so with them, I would sit down and say, "Tell me about the apathy in your heart. How do you feel about that apathy? What does it cause you to do? Do you truly struggle with this to the point where you're striving to want to know him more?" All those things, even our failures and our reactions to our own failures, can be evidences of conversion.
Paul, I don't want to be trite with this, because this is too important. So you tell me
right.
If you agree or disagree with this statement. If you are genuinely concerned about whether or not you are his child, it is because you are either saved or in the process of being saved. Is that a safe statement?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Point number two. You talked about the individual's conversion experience. I want to focus on one particular group of people, and it is a pretty big group of people who are lacking as much assurance or any assurance because they don't have a conversion story because, and this is a blessing, they grew up in the church. They had godly parents. They always loved Jesus. They sang the songs. They don't have that kaboom experience. How do you help them understand assurance?
That is a very, very good question. First of all, I take them to some examples in history, some of the greatest Christians, Jonathan Edwards being one, who was troubled for many, many years that he couldn't exactly point to a place in time when he came to know Christ. He just saw himself as increasing in his love and his dependence upon Christ. Now, let me share something that's been very helpful to many people. If we realize that both faith and repentance, we both know that those are required for conversion, but if we also realize that they are Christian virtues that are subject to sanctification, it's very, very helpful. A person who hasn't had this tremendous experience from walking in just total darkness to walking in light, the one thing that I want to deal with them on is this. Are you growing in repentance? As you make progress in your life, are you beginning to see God in a greater light? And is that causing you to see yourself in a greater light, which brings you into a greater dependence, a greater need of Him, a greater self-loathing and things such as that? And is it causing you to cling to Him in a greater, greater way? And that's been very, very helpful when we realize that both repentance and faith are subject to sanctification. And if we see ourselves growing in our mistrust of self and growing in our trust in Christ, that's good evidence of conversion, especially for those who haven't had that dramatic experience.
And my experience, Paul, is, and this isn't 100%, but when the inevitably in talking, somehow it almost always kind of slips out. I grew up in the church. I love Jesus. You know, there were times when not really, and I kind of, you know, there were some bad times in there. And then all of a sudden they'll say something like, I just remember that when I was 17, all of a sudden I just wanted to read my Bible. All of a sudden I became obedient to my parents. All of a sudden I wanted to learn more. I didn't want to miss going to church on Sunday. When was I saved, do you think? And they almost resolved the question, it seems, for themselves, yeah. When it became, you know, there wasn't a flash of lightning. They didn't fall on their face, but their affections changed. Do you experience that?
Yes, affections are a tremendous thing. You see, when a man is converted, this is the importance of understanding the doctrine of regeneration, which has been absolutely lost. People will say, well, yes, someone believes in the Lord, but how can you guarantee there's going to be a change? And that almost sounds like works to me. And what they need to understand is this. The one who has repented and believed unto salvation has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is a tremendous work. I believe that the conversion of a man's heart demonstrates more of the power of God than the creation of the universe. God created the universe ex nihilo, but when He makes a new creature out of a corrupt man, now that is an amazing work. And that work in itself, the doctrine of regeneration, along with the providence of God, assures that that person is going to change. Now, how are they going to change? It's not because God's going to necessarily drag them along against their will. He has given them a new heart, and that new heart has new affections. And those new affections drive that person to desire Christ, to want Christ, and to follow Christ.
And that's the one, do you desire that? Paul, hold that thought. Will you stick around with us for another round of this?
Yes.
All right.
Sure.
Paul Washer, author of two books, The Gospel's Power and Message, The Gospel Call, and True Conversion. If you recall, he was talking about one more way you can know you're saved, and that is progress. We're going to call it that theological term, sanctification. And I want to get into some particular sins that you may be committing. Does that mean that you're of the devil, or that you're just a regular old Christian who's in the battle? Next, with Paul Washer.
The number of professing atheists is growing at an alarming rate. Be ready to evangelize and defend your faith against atheist assaults with Wretched Worldview, Atheism. 12 video lessons and complete study guide and curriculum to equip, encourage, and provide you with everything you'll need to engage or evangelize an atheist. It's perfect for homeschool, Sunday school, personal or group study. Wretched Worldview, Atheism. Order yours today at wretchedradio.com.
is John MacArthur inviting you to join me for Portraits of Grace. As our glorious Lord, the sovereign one who rules over all his creation, Jesus knows that a person's worth is based on the value of his soul, not on external considerations. That's why he always looks on the heart and never judges on externals alone. That was evident in the way he dealt with sinners. He never hesitated to confront them. Yet he also extended the offer of salvation to men and women of every race, social class, and moral standing. As you have opportunity to minister to others today, don't be influenced by externals such as looks, clothing, economic standing. Do as Jesus did. Look at the heart. Treat them with compassion. Speak the truth without compromise. This is John MacArthur, trusting your lives are portraits of grace.
Most parenting methods teach how to control a child's behavior. Biblical parenting says, change the heart, you'll change the behavior. Drive-by parenting will help you get to the heart of the issue, which is the issue of the heart. Join Todd and best-selling author Dr. Ted Tripp as they share 31 practical lectures on shepherding a child's heart. Get your copy of Drive-By Parenting today and check out the other drive-by resources on marriage, theology, church history, and more at wretchedradio.com.
Now here's a clip from one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio. This is Alistair Begg.
Before men and women will ever embrace Christ as their Savior, they must come to see Him as the very Savior that they need. And the reason that some have never embraced Christ is because they do not believe they need Christ. They may be prepared to acknowledge that we have a global problem, that our world is shattered and fractured by man's inhumanity to man. And yet, having acknowledged it globally, and having been prepared to say it is present nationally, these same individuals are unprepared to face it personally. And you will never come to Christ because you've recognized a global problem. You will never know Jesus as your Savior because you've encountered a national dilemma. You will only ever come to Christ when you recognize that you are personally in need of Him.
Rightly dividing the Word of God is something every Christian should strive for. That's why we offer you Herman Hu. Hermeneutics. In just 75 minutes, the Herman Hu DVD gives you a condensed 16-week master's level education on how to read the Bible rightly. And once you've learned, grab that DVD and your handy-dandy study guide and teach others. With Herman Hu, you'll never read the Bible the same way again, and you won't get fooled by false teachers. Herman Hu with Study Guide is available now at wretchedradio.com.
Ah, now we see the violence inherent in the system.
Postmodernism powerfully asserts all assertions are an attempt to exercise power.
Help, help, I'm being repressed.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, that God would blow on this place. That we would turn away from our sin, that we would renounce the things that are displeasing to God, and then that we would run to Him, and we would relish Him, and we would love Him. Oh, that God would raise up missionaries. I don't wish the same things your parents want for you. They want for you security and insurance and nice homes. They want for you cars and respect. I want for you the same thing I want for my son, that one day he takes a banner, the banner of Jesus Christ, and he places it on a hill where no one has ever placed the banner before. And he cries out, Jesus Christ is Lord, even if it costs my son his life.
Very few men would I go climbing the Andes Mountains with. Paul Washer would be one of them, and he joins us talking about two new books, not one, typical Paul Washer fashion. Two new books, The Gospel's Power and Message and The Gospel Call and True Conversion. Good deals at Kindle and Nook for the next 7 days. Take advantage of that. Paul, thanks very much for sticking around with us, talking about a subject that you address in these books, and I suspect really was your motivation for wanting these out in print, so that people could know the joy of the Lord and know it and be assured that they are His, because that's a pretty sweet place to be, is it not?
It truly is. And, you know, sometimes people will hear us preach, and you ask, like, why do men who believe these things not preach them? it's because you're going to be misunderstood, you're going to be misrepresented, you're going to be hurt a lot of times, even by the people who you're trying to help. But that's a necessary part of being Christ's minister.
Yeah, and this isn't to just simply demoralize somebody and make somebody feel rotten for no end. The idea is to help them understand they are rotten. and that there's a God who loves them anyway. Now, that's a pretty spectacular... In fact, I can't think of a more amazing message. I don't think a human being could even concoct something like that. Paul, as we left off, we were talking about an individual knowing whether they're a true or false convert, and you've kind of flipped me and said, forget asking if I'm a false convert. What are the marks of a true convert? And one of the signs of the three, the first was that you cling to Jesus with tenacity. Number two, that you can say, I remember a time my affections went from dead to alive in some way, shape, or form. And then third was the issue of progress, that you are growing in sanctification. Never perfection, but moving, sort of like a ticker tape on the stock market, you know, kind of trips here and there, but overall moving up in the holiness trajectory. Paul, I want to get into a couple of specifics when it comes to sinning and being a Christian. There are some people, and I suspect a lot of these people God made very tender-hearted. They love the Lord. If they looked, they could see they're growing in holiness, but they are aware of one sin that they committed that day, and they think they are out of the kingdom. Is that an individual who should really be worried about assurance?
No. That is an individual who needs to have a better understanding of the purpose of conversion. And the purpose of conversion is, we always think in terms of God wants to save me or God loves me, and those are magnificent purposes. But we need to understand that the purpose of salvation and everything, dealing with the redemption of mankind on this planet, is to demonstrate the power of God. And so that is why Paul is so sure that he who begins a good work in us will finish it. You see, you couldn't start it. You can't finish it. This is all about God demonstrating his power to get you to heaven, not you demonstrating your power so that you get to heaven. A great example is when God tests Moses, and he says, basically, Moses, stand back, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses intercedes. Here we have a picture of a type of Christ, but Moses intercedes. And basically his argument is this: if you kill these people, then your enemies will say that although you were powerful enough to bring them out of Egypt, you were not powerful enough to bring them into their own land. And so what you need to see is that in the new covenant, which is so superior to the old, God has set his affections on you. He has worked the world around in order to convert you, regenerate you. He's going to work to sanctify you. He's going to bring you standing before him with great glory, spotless and without wrinkle. And he's going to do it to demonstrate his power to all the universe. That's why he's not going to let you fall.
I'm the mother who goes to bed every night feeling like a humongous failure. I yelled too much. I had anxiety. I was fretting. She wakes up the next day, wants to pull the blankets over her head, and doesn't even want to get out of bed because she knows she is going to be such a failure. She has a conversion experience. She thinks she's clinging to Jesus with tenacity. What would you say to that woman?
This is a woman who's had a conversion experience but still has these feelings. Is that correct?
Yeah, I fail with my kids. I yell at them too much. I don't do enough. I'm selfish. There are times when I just wish I could just get away from this whole thing. And she finds herself just being crabby a lot. What would you say to that woman who doubts her salvation?
Well, first of all, I'd ask if you were a prophet, because I suffer from insomnia. And last night I didn't get in the bed till 4 o'clock in the morning. I tried it about 11, but I got back up and didn't get in bed till 4 in the morning, actually, because I was looking at my children. I was looking at several things in the mission. I was looking at several things in my own character and crying out to God, going, God, am I going to ruin my children? Is the mission going to fall because of me? All these things that I see, that are so many errors and so many weaknesses. But here's the difference in that time of doubt, then I must go to God's Word. I must remember His past mercies. You see, here's the way it goes, and this is very important. As we grow in Christ, if we're a Christian, we see more of God's holiness, more of God's righteousness and justice. Or in that light, we see more and more of our spot, our wrinkle, our stain, and our failures, which leads to a deeper repentance. And yet at the same time, I would tell this woman, it should not be a repentance unto death or unto despair, but one unto hope. Because as we see these greater revelations of God, we also see the greater revelations of God's mercies and grace in the person of Christ, so that we end up, as we walk through our life, we are much more broken 30 years after our conversion than we are when we started. We have much less confidence in the flesh, and yet our joy is greater. But there's a transaction that's occurred. My joy is no longer in my performance, but in the power and ability and faithfulness of Christ. What pulled me out of the slough of despondency this morning? Looking at the promises of Christ. Looking at how many times I have failed. And yet He still brings about His end, because He's so powerful. With every inward look, I would tell her, we must give 10 outward looks to Christ, and if not, we'll fall into despair. She needs to know that my wife will teach other women on how to homeschool, and yet my wife will sit up sometimes at night and we'll both cry out to God about our failures, about our impatience. How many times have I had to go to my own children and say, forgive me? And my little boys say, oh, Dad, forget about it. And I say, no, you've got to release me. Forgive me. Dad, we forgive you. Oh, look, brother, there is, in the best of men, there is nothing but failure. There is no hope in the most righteous man. That's why we almost see no one in the Old or New Testament that makes his story, gets his story told without also seeing the failure. Because the whole idea is there's only one hero in this story. There's only one righteous Savior, and it's Christ.
If you wondered why did Paul Washer pen two, really a third one coming out, books on the gospel, that's kind of the basics. Now maybe you know why. Because this applies to that woman. This applies to that man. This is constantly needed. And Paul, just because this is so important, Let me just phrase it this way to reiterate everything that you just said. If you're that woman, you're that man, and you feel badly about your performance, I hate to drive you even further into the pit, but you probably aren't even aware of how horrible it actually is. Because in our best days of knowing how bad we are, it's still far worse than that. But don't stay there. Don't stay in the slough. Look to the promises. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And don't let it lead you to depression, but let it lead you to rejoicing that He loves you anyway. And that'll help you the next day to do a better job with your kids.
You know, true repentance and a true understanding, our failures will lead us to more appreciate Christ and draw closer to Him. It is when we listen to the voice of the devil and the world and we start thinking unbiblically that our failures cause us to withdraw from Him. I had a young man years ago. He was a seminary student. He was a very godly young man. And he wrote me one of those emails that says, Brother Paul, I'm so ignorant, I'm so unholy, I'm so this and so that, I'm so miserable. And I wrote him back and I said, Dear brother, you are much more unholy, unrighteous, and ignorant than you now know.
You're an encourager.
I have the gift of encouragement. Well, anyways, he writes me, he calls me, and he goes, thanks, you know. And I said, brother, there are many ways in which you have advanced in your Christian life beyond me, even though I'm older than you. But I'm happier than you are. And he said, why? I said, I have given up confidence in the flesh, and I glory in Christ Jesus. I look to Him.
And that's the point.
And brother, that's the whole thing. You know, when Paul talks about doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4, doctrines of demons. So right after that, you should be expecting that he's going to talk about something really bad, like some kind of antichrist doctrine. But right from there, he goes into talking about food. And you're going, how is that a doctrine of demons? And then you realize that before he says that, in chapter 3, he's telling us what the gospel is. And the whole point is this. Any teaching that draws you away from who you are in Christ and what he has done for you and your sole confidence being in the gospel, any teaching that does that is a doctrine of demons.
Yep, that's why these books are important today. The Gospel's Power and Message and The Gospel Call, True Conversion. Get them at Kindle and Nook cheap. Paul, you can pass on this because we've only got about 90 seconds. A man struggles with pornography. Will you give him assurance?
It depends. It's a yes and no, brother, because I would have to know where he is. Young men, first of all, need to realize that pornography is a monster. It is something like, it's in a category all its own with regard to sin. And I have seen genuinely converted young men who gave themselves to this prior to conversion or somehow got trapped into something after their conversion and in their immaturity, and they work their way out. There will be victory. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. There will be victory. It may be a long battle. It may be costly. The one thing that I would be looking at is, do you hate this sin in which you are participating? And when you do participate, is there a hating of self and a feeling of shame for having dishonored God, for having dishonored your wife or your future wife? And are you still clinging to Christ? You know, someone can look much, much more moral than a true Christian and be unconverted. The question still comes back to, are you clinging to Christ and is he your only hope?
And real, very, very quickly, but you don't understand, this has been going on for years. What do you say?
Then I would. I would seriously consider at least spending weeks with this brother trying to work through his salvation.
Okay.
I have in my library a book called Pastoral Sketches by Ichabod Spencer. And it's, I don't know, 1,000 pages or something. It's just literally accounts of this old creature dealing with troubled souls. We don't have that kind of view today. And that's what's killing us.
Okay, Paul, only
preachers
only
who do not know how to cancel souls.
because we're just about out of time here. That individual, you better sit down and do some very serious soul work with somebody who's mature.
Yeah.
All right, the two books, The Gospel's Power and Message, The Gospel Call, and True Conversion. Now you know why they are so important. Get them at Kindle and Nook. Brother Paul, I wish we could hang more. I'd even go climbing a mountain with you.
Hey, or go somewhere in India with me or the Middle East.
Until next time, go serve your king.